Good evening, church. Good to have you here. We are continuing our Revelation study and going through each chapter and praying that we have a better insight to it and understanding than we did when we began, and be able to then talk to those that we come in contact with in the world that we'll just say misunderstand Revelation, and maybe we can help get them a little more acclimated with God's Word. Chapter 5 here. Chapter 4, remember we referenced Jerry Weller saying that chapters 4 and 5 were the glories chapters of the of heaven. And so we looked at the throne last week, and this evening we're going to look at the exalted Lamb, the one that's on the throne. And understand, so when we talk about the exalted Lamb, we are talking about Jesus Christ, okay? And there'll be a lot of imagery given with lions and different things and lambs and crazy-looking creatures and things of that nature, and we'll try our best to always explain those. But whenever we hear the Lamb, just think of John the Immerser as when he saw Jesus come walking down the riverbank to him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." And that's who we'll be talking about tonight, primarily. I doubt that we will get all the way through it. It's either going to be one real long sermon or two shorter ones, and I think you'd probably prefer the two shorter ones. Oh, Hal's like, no, just go with it. All right, so we usually don't do what Hal suggests, so we'll go with the two shorter ones. I've hung out with him too much. If he wants to go on walking trails, you say no. Because as Carol says, he doesn't know that he's not a young guy anymore. But anyway, all right. So yeah, thanks, Hal. You decided it for two short ones. All right. Now here we go with the exalted Lamb. Acts. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. This is where we'll start talking about things, and it talks about a book that is sealed. As we look at this, and this picture was one I thought was a good one that kind of illustrates what we're talking about. When they'll say a book, maybe it's the scroll, something of that nature, and see how it's got the seven seals on it. And so again, as we say, we're talking about the seven seals. This isn't a zoo creature that you would get to see at the water park. These are seals that are done by using the old method of the hot wax, putting the ring, the signet ring in there, and if they were asked to deliver that and the seal was broken, that guy's life was required. And so this is to prove that this is from the originator to those that are receiving it, and they're looking for someone, right? Someone that is able to open these seals, someone that is worthy enough. That's probably the word of the day, if we're gonna capitalize on one of those for this chapter, is the word worthy. And only Jesus Christ is worthy. He is the Savior of the world. He is worthy. He's the one to open the book. And so as we see this, a book that is sealed, they start talking about this, and so it's closed. They're looking at the seals. And basically what I like about this is, so it gives the illusion that there's like seven scrolls rolled up together, each then with its own seal. They're going to break a seal at a time is what we're going to look at. We'll see once we get into those seals that they don't break them all at one time. They break them in order, and then they even wait. There's even time before it gets to the seventh one. And I think what that is it's a lot like when we read the Bible, or I should say at least when I read the Bible. Have you ever read so much or listened to it so much that you're just like, oh man, if I listen to another chapter, my head's going to explode. Or if I read another chapter, I'm just not going to get. And so what it is, and the Lord knows this too, is we as people, we need time to digest things, to bring it in, to make sense of it so that we can move on. It helps us later not to be force-fed something all at once. They do it in portions, and it can be better than taken in. I will say this, as I've been working on the farther ahead chapters and getting ready for this, I hope you understand that at least in my mind, I know it's still in some, that I just don't understand. In my mind, at least it gets a little more exciting being able to lay out world history, and we'll be able to do that. And that's one of the ways as I said from the beginning in our study of Revelation, like to see that to where it is played out through all sorts of different areas in life. But as we understand that, what it is talking about there is the fall and the destruction of Rome in there, okay? That's what's taking place. And how their attitude towards the church brought on all these other events of world history that God's people weren't always involved in the, as a matter of fact, God's people, true people, is Christians, the ones were never involved in any of the wars. The whole idea of the Crusades, and as we see that, and we'll read that, and we talk about that, and we'll get into some of that with the history, that was the Roman Catholic Church trying to convert the world. That wasn't Christianity. Christianity wouldn't have went to a Muslim and take their life. That's no different than Islam does even today. So what I want us to understand is this is setting us up in world history, in time. Heaven's getting all ready for the things that are taking place, and how, as we do see, why all this stuff is coming about is because of the prayers of the saints. God does hear us, church. Amen? And when we pray for Him to resolve things, it just might lead to a civil war in a foreign country. It might lead to a civil war in our own country. It might lead to a world war. But anyway, just trying to throw that out. I hope you can hang with us as we continue on through this and don't get bored out of your gourd. Trying to share this in a way that we understand the Bible better, but we can make it applicable to understanding why John shared what he did. And it's really for us today that he shared those things. Anyway, a book that is sealed, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. God is holding the book in his hand. He gives one of his angels the power to seek for anyone that can break the seals. And so what we're doing is we're looking at this. This is God the Father holding the book in his hand. He gives the angel, he gives an angel the opportunity. And this is where I will make a little bit of a transition. Remember in chapters 2 and 3 when we talked about the angel that was standing there with, we know that Jesus was there amongst the lampstand, but then the message was given to the angel at the church of Ephesus, and we said those would probably be the leadership, the elders, the evangelist of the church, and those. Now when we see this, this is obviously a spirit being in heaven when he's talking about this. Because remember last week as we looked, John looked into heaven. John wasn't translated to heaven, but John looked into heaven and he saw these things. This is where we're at. I'm in Romans. Revelation chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written inside and on the back sealed up with the seven seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the book and to break its seals?" The book is in the right hand of God. It is written on the inside and on the backside. There is so much to reveal that the book was written on all sides of it, on both sides. The strong angel wants to know who is worthy to open the book. They could find no man to do it. They could find no angel to do it. They could find no dead man to do it. And they could find no demon with the power to do so. So is there anyone with the power to look into the future? Only God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit know. And that's where he takes us. As they looked around, there was no one worthy to open the book. No one worthy to open the book. In verses 3 and 4, as we'll get there, there was a search for someone to open the book, but none could be found. Revelation 5, 3 and 4, and no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the book or look into it. Then I began to weep greatly because no one was found worthy to open the book or to look into it. The search reveals no one to open, to look at it, to read this great book. John is crying himself because there is no one worthy. There is no one worthy because he wants to know. There should be things we should want to seek and we want to know. And when we can't find those answers, it should upset us. John is weeping and crying because of that. Then as we move into verses 5 through 8, the recognition of the worthy one. The search comes to an end by an announcement of one of the elders. Remember, we had the 24 elders around the throne that declares there is a worthy one found. Right? And so that's kind of, you know, an honor that we see here that is good. So they've had this search, trying to find a worthy one. And their search stops in the same place ours does when we're looking for a Savior. Who is the only one that is worthy? The Lamb, Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 5, verses 5 through 8. And one of the elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Behold, the lion that is from the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has overcome." Oh, thank you for singing that song tonight, Josh. All right. "So as to open the book and its seven seals." I will say this. So was it last week we sang the Revelation song? So yeah, Mrs. Gust and Miriam in the office and myself played that several times. That's a good way to start off your morning, is listening to the Revelation song. But anyway, that they overcome so as to open, has overcome so as to open the book and its seven seals. "And I saw between the throne with the four living creatures, the elders, a lamb, and the four living creatures and the elders, a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes." Now, some of the pictures that we do see from this at times, it's just we're not used to seeing a lamb, you know, with seven horns and seven eyes, and so it looks kind of freaky to us. I do have one of the pictures up here, I believe, that'll come later, just the one with the seven eyes. But here's what... Don't get scared, okay, just because it may look weird to us. You know, maybe seven-eyed, seven-horned creatures were normal before the flood. Can you prove me wrong? Right? I don't know. But anyway, so what I'm saying is the seven eyes is known for, of course, obviously, seven, the perfect number, as we see the is the illustration of being able to be all-seeing. Horns were always that of power. So then he has not just power, but the perfect power. And that's all that shares when you see the creepy-looking sheep with the seven eyes and the seven horns. It's just a reminder how good our God is, how great Jesus Christ is really what we need to remember from that. So the seven horns and the seven eyes, which are in the seven spirits of God, which that's the Holy Spirit, as we looked at several weeks ago, sent out to all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense. Some of your translations, I think King James might read vials in that area. I can't remember for sure. But so if you're seeing vials anywhere, we think of vials of like vials of blood and different things. This is just basically a bowl, a container for holding these things. So they're holding the harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so this takes us to the worthy one. He's announced as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? We understood that from prophecy. Jesus then, the lineage for the kings, remember, all came through what tribe? Judah. And so that was supposed to be a telltale to us. Remember, when would the Messiah come? When the scepter leaves the hand of Judah, departs from Judah. That means when there would be a king on the throne that was no longer from the lineage of David. And guess what Herod was? An Idumean, not from the tribe of Judah. And so when he became king, it should have been known to those Bible scholars that, wait a second, we've got a king that's not from Judah. The Messiah's coming. The Messiah's coming. We're fortunate we get to look back at that and put all those pieces together. There's so many times that we live in the era, something may go on, and then when it's all done, we'll be like, oh, we should have saw that coming. On whatever it was, or whatever it is, religious or not. And that's the same way they were of that day. They're referred to as the root of David and the lamb which had been slain with seven horns and seven eyes. And so the seven horns are a meaning of that perfect power, which we'd said, being omnipotent. And this worthy one, what made him worthy was this lamb that died for our sins also conquered the grave. He arose. He conquered death with his power. Let's read some passages of Scripture clear back even to the birth of the Messiah in Luke chapter 1, verses 69. It says, "And he has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant." Again, fulfilling this prophecy, stating this prophecy, understanding that this is where this worthy one is coming from, has to be from those tribes. Deuteronomy 33, 17, "As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox, and with them he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth, and those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh." And so it's going back and reminding us of the Old Testament scriptures when they look at what the great power that was in the horn that was there again. And Zechariah 1:18, "Then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there were four horns." Again, what this is saying is that it's a reminder to us of the power that is coming through Jesus Christ, that he's done everything that was asked for him to be done on earth. Now he is being exalted and glorified in heaven. Now, I do believe, along the lines of Dick Chambers was the first one I had ever heard talk about this. So we had the ascension that took place after 40 days. And then after the 50 days is when the church was started. And so people had been asked, so what took place in heaven during those 10 days? I think if we look into it, I believe that was the coronation. The passing of, as we've got with over in maybe the home country for some, with the queen having passed, the torch is being passed, would be passed on, and there'll be a coronation where Charles will assume the throne. And I think that's what was happening there. The Father's still on the throne. And remember where Jesus is? Don't have to go too far into the book of Acts to be reminded. Standing at the right hand of the throne of God, they looked all around. And have you ever looked for something and then find out it's right there beside you? Jesus Christ. But what they wanted to do again was to prove that there was no one else that was worthy. Nobody else could do this. We can find salvation in only Jesus Christ, Acts 4:12. And so that salvation, whether it's the salvation here on earth or the ultimate salvation of mankind on the final day. Then we have the seven eyes. Here's kind of that creepy looking picture of the lamb with the seven horns and the seven eyes. This was like one of the least creepy ones I could pick. There's some weird ones. But hey, that's what we said. I think God's telling us, use your imagination here, right? Some of them show the horns running all down their back, and some show the eyes all over the body and different things. This one was, I thought, as peaceful as I could throw out there to you. I don't want you having bad dreams or anything. But we have these seven eyes, and as we said, this means omniscience or all-knowing or all-knowledge, all-seeing. Zechariah 3:9, as we look to the Old Testament, "For behold, the stone that I have set before Joshua, on one stone are seven eyes. Behold, I will engrave an inscription on it, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day." Hebrews 4:13, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him whom we have to do." And Jesus Christ sees everything. Not only do we see his eyes as being omniscient, we also see them as being omnipresent. So let's take a look at 2 Chronicles 16:9, where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, and he may strongly support those whose heart is completely his." Now just stop and consider for a second what Peter refers to as moving to and fro on the face of the earth. Remember? Talking about how Satan, like a roaring lion, is pacing back and forth, to and fro on the face of the earth. And so, as we're reminded of this, if you don't keep yourself strong and be sold out, here it says, whose heart is completely his, then Peter's warning comes in about, we'll just say this, Satan wants you as much as God the Father and the God the Son and God the Holy Spirit wants you. And if the Lord is willing to go to and fro to see the things going and to be there for those that are his, I guarantee you Satan is trying to do the same to make you his. Anyway, let's finish out that verse. "That you have acted foolishly in this, from now on you will surely have wars." And so he's just telling them again that we need to, that the eyes of the Lord know all. They see all that's going on. It's not like Superman and you can go into a lead box and he will not be able to see it. It's not going to happen. He sees all that takes place. "Then as the worthy one takes the book, we see the creatures and the elders holding harps and incense." It says the harps were used as they sing, as we looked last week and was reminded, the new song. The incense, referencing the old covenant tabernacle worship, tells us what that is. And what is it a representation of? The prayers of the saints. We're gonna learn much about that in the next few coming chapters. Of, as I said, the Christians weren't involved directly in suiting up armor and going to battle and wars, but their prayers are what brought on these things for the destruction of Rome and really setting the church on the path for it to be even this day. "Then as the worthy one," I already read that. Psalms 141:2 says, may my prayer be counted as incense before you, the lifting up of my hands as the evening offering. Again, the reason opening of the book is possible because of the lamb that was slain, and it was made by the purchase with his own blood. As I said, I guess it'll be a shorter one this evening, because that brings us to where either we go on, we've got to finish it. We'll go ahead and stop there. But as we look at this, what I want for us to do for the next week is consider the word worthy as we read this, and how, you know, there's some songs, there's even some passages in Scripture that talk about our worthiness. And that word worthy, I think, at least always in my mind, has been a struggle, because what can I do that's worthy of all the goodness and greatness that the Lord has done for me? And then I have to remember, and this is what I want you to remember as well, it's because of his righteousness. It's because of what he's done. And when we clothe ourselves in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, when God looks down at us, and this is where I hope we get the biggest amen we've ever had, he does not see George Schaefer, Matt Wellman, Corbett Peters, Josh Gustin, Nick Fowler, or any of the ladies or whatever. He doesn't see. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees his righteousness, all of his good. If we have been clothed in Christ. There are only two passages of Scripture in the Bible that tell us how to get into Christ. Galatians chapter 3 and Romans chapter 6. So if you're not in Christ, we have to make the assumption you're outside of Christ. He wants us to be in him, be a part of him. And so as we look at that, it starts with our belief in what the Scriptures tell us about Jesus Christ, that we repent of our sin, that we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that we are immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that we live a faithful life for him in all of the aspects that that means of us representing our Savior. As he is worthy, may we try to be as well.